Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, and itinerant speaker, Kenneth Wong. Well, who is the blessed man we hear about in Psalm 1? To answer that question, we welcome a guest speaker. And here now is Kenneth to introduce him.
Thank you very much, McDaniel. And it's a real joy and pleasure for me to introduce to you Khoo Oon Soo as our guest speaker for today. I've known Oon Soo for many years as a brother in Christ and as a faithful and lucid expositor of the Word of God. He worships with his family at Bethesda Hall, Ang Mo Kio, where he is also involved in regular gospel preaching and Bible teaching. Oon Soo teaches a weekly Bible training class on the basic truths of the Christian faith, and it's wonderful to have him join us on Times of Refreshing.
Thank you, Kenneth, for that introduction. Hello, everyone. I am Khoo Oon Soo. Welcome to Times of Refreshing again. I would like to share with you some thoughts about a special man from the Bible. He is not mentioned by name, but there is a good description of him. He is the blessed man in Psalm 1. Let me read the psalm to you. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. This psalm is like a preface or foundation to the whole book of Psalms. It sets the theme for the book and even for the whole Bible, because it refers to two men, the godly and the ungodly. In the Old Testament, there are a few words which are used to describe God's people, namely the righteous, the saints, the godly, and the upright. In the New Testament, there are also words which describe God's people, such as saints, Christians, believers, children of God, to name some. The common thread in all these is that they have put their faith in God and have become God's people. The Hebrew word for blessed is asher, and the Greek equivalent is makarios, as in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. Both mean blessed or happy. In the main, there are three situations when the word blessed is used. The first is the emotional experience of happiness due to personal circumstances. An example is when you have done well for your examinations, or you have been offered a job after many interviews. The second is the relational status of a superior bestowing favor on another. This has to be God bestowing blessings on his people. The third is the practical blessedness from a godly conduct, as in this psalm. There are many lessons to glean from this psalm. The first lesson is the conduct the godly man must watch. To bring out this lesson, the passage lists three vital postures: walk, stand, and sit. The difference between each of these three is one of time commitment. Walk suggests something momentary, something you see when passing by. As for stand, well, it is the idea of committing more time. There is some lingering. For sit, there is some permanence. There is the idea of spending much more time than the former two. So he needs to pay attention to these three postures as he goes on life's journey. The second is the company he must be wary of. Three groups of people are listed here: the ungodly, or the lawless or wicked, referring to their thoughts. The second group is the sinners, who are evildoers, referring to their actions. The third group would be the scornful, or scoffers, or mocker, referring to their heart. Parents are particularly careful about the company their children keep. They know that bad companions will have a bad influence on their children. Peer pressure has been known to land children with antisocial habits such as gambling, smoking, drugs consumption, and gangsterism. I believe we adults are not much different. The third lesson is the connection he must avoid. Does it mean that we cannot have unbelieving friends? Of course not. Believers must have friends even among those who are unbelievers. Otherwise, how will they be a witness to the saving grace of Jesus Christ? The warning here is not to avoid unbelievers, but the evil connection. Let me elaborate further. To begin with, he must not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Walking with the ungodly is different from walking in the counsel of the ungodly. This means he has to be careful not to share their philosophy or their values. Then he must not stand in the way of sinners. To stand with someone is to support him. The godly man does not support nor condone the sinful acts of such men. Last but not least, he must not sit in the seat of the scoffers. The word seat has the idea of a place in a dwelling where you are comfortable. The godly man must eschew those who scoff at God and the things of God. To be in the scoffer's seat is to show that he is very comfortable with the scoffer's words and actions concerning God and the things of God. Now we come to the portions relating to the positive conduct of the godly. Interestingly, the same three postures are used to describe the believer's life on earth, namely, sit, walk, and stand. In fact, this was the title of a sermon by a famous Chinese evangelist named Watchman Nee. He was ministering on the Epistle to the Ephesians. He summarized the teachings of the epistle in three words: sit, walk, and stand. Sit. This is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, but we will read from verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Sit refers to our position in Christ when we trust Him and receive Him as Lord and Savior. It means we have a place in God's family, in God's kingdom, and in heaven when we leave this world. Is this not a wonderful posture to describe such an eternal blessing? Walk. This is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, which reads, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. The word walk refers to a believer's testimony. Here we are instructed to show a testimony that is worthy of our calling. We are called Christians, believers, saints, and children of God. We should live a life that is worthy of such names. The next posture is stand, and is found in a couple of verses. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, we read this instruction: Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Later on in verse 14, we read this: Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. The word stand is a battleground posture in Ephesians. Here, we are urged to stand and fight the devil with the whole armor of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 to 18 refer to the various pieces of this armor, such as the breastplate of righteousness, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, and prayer. Without this armor, we cannot hope to defeat the enemy, the devil. The Bible also gives instructions as to the company the believers should keep. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, we read, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." The teaching here is quite clear. No believer is an island. He is exhorted to meet with fellow believers. What do believers do when they meet? Acts chapter 2, verse 42 provides an insight as to what the early company of believers were doing. It reads, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." Let us now return to our meditation on Psalm 1, and this time we look at his delight. Verse 2 reads, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." We will note his affection for and attention to the Word of God. This godly man is blessed because he loves God's Word and lives by it. Psalms 119, verse 105 tells us, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." This verse means that the Bible is a reliable guide for our daily life, as well as our entire life on earth, and beyond that, life with God in eternity. The picture of the godly man. Verse 10 then paints for us a beautiful picture of the godly man. "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in his season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." This verse is rich in metaphors about the godly man's provision, his productivity, and his prosperity. His provision. John chapter 7, verse 38 and verse 39 use a similar phrase, "rivers of living water," to refer to the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, water is used to refer to the Word of God. In other words, the godly man is blessed because he is in step with the Holy Spirit and is deeply rooted in the Word of God, the Bible. His productivity. For such a godly man, it will be a matter of time before he bears the fruit of the Holy Spirit as described in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Yes, you will see these characteristics in his life. His prosperity. Verse 3 continues to teach that such a godly man will prosper. It is spiritual prosperity which is most important. The idea here is that his spiritual ministry to others will prosper in that he will see men and women, boys and girls being saved from sin and being built up spiritually. A few examples will illustrate this truth. You may be a Sunday school teacher. Well, each week you teach the Bible to your class. By and by, you will see them having a personal relationship with Jesus, and in turn, they tell others about Jesus. You may be a youth leader. Through your ministry, the youths under you will grow in spiritual maturity and, in turn, will help other youths too. Verses 4 to 6 take a sad turn. They reveal to us the destiny of the ungodly. In verse 4, "He is like a chaff which is driven by the wind. He is driven by forces not seen or controlled by him. He is like the man driven by greed, lust, or anger. These are forces that drive him on. He needs to surrender his life to Jesus so that he can be filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. In verses 5 and 6, we are told he will not be able to stand when judgment for sin takes place. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, just as man is destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. This means he will have no defense when he is judged for his sins. Let us see what God says in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. What defense can a man have for rejecting Jesus as Lord and Savior? What can we tell a God of love who gave his only Son to die for our sins on the cross more than 2,000 years ago that we do not believe what he said about Jesus Christ? Nothing. As such, the ungodly man will be separated from God forever. He will not be in the company of God's people. This is indeed a solemn warning about the destiny of the ungodly man. But the godly man, the righteous, will be with his God through eternity. I began by saying that we did not have the name of this blessed man. Well, I was wondering that he could be you. God bless you.
The godly man must watch his conduct. He must be wary of company he keeps. And the godly man must be careful to avoid any evil connections. Thank you, Kuhn Tzu. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And I invite you to join us again tomorrow when Kenneth Wong presents part one of Two Babylonian Kings. Right now, though, I'd love to just tell you how you can be in touch with us. You can send us a text message. That number is 9431-3813. Or you can write to us, and the mailing address is Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore, 915714. And Times of Refreshing has its own Facebook page, and there you can get the latest updates, and you can meet with some of the other fans of Times of Refreshing, and you can share your views with us right on our Facebook page. And I also invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, where you can listen to this program or any other program right online. And don't forget, Times of Refreshing has launched an iPhone app that will allow you to directly access the broadcast messages and the podcasts right from your iPhones. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.